Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Fine? Great. How does it feel to be back inside? Great. So excited. Yeah, the Lord really provided for us, and we've just been waiting on Him, and that's always a good thing to do. Welcome to the people who are outside as well. We have a TV out there so that you can see a zoomed in picture of what's going on, but also theoretically the windows and the door you could see through there too. So multiple vantage points, hopefully. Welcome to the people who are watching online as well. Still have that going on. So we're in a couple different places, but we're a united body in Christ. Amen. Let's pray and then get into the word. Father, thank you for uniting us. Thank you for giving us your name and bringing us into your kingdom and calling us your sons and daughters. Father, this morning we've praised you, God, for how great you are. And we are diving into your word to hear you speak to us through your powerful living word and through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you do that as you faithfully do each Sunday and as you faithfully do as we pray to you, as we read your word throughout the week. We pray that you speak to us this morning and you bless your word as it hits our ears and goes deep into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 will be in verses 1 through 27. This morning, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. Title for our study is The Ministry of Following Jesus. The Ministry of Following Jesus. People often refer to when they became a Christian as, I gave my life to the Lord. Maybe you've almost definitely heard that, and maybe you've said that yourself, that when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to the Lord. Now, our text this morning addresses the meaning of that statement, of us giving our lives to God as the moment that we trust Jesus for our salvation. We're giving our life to the Lord, and our text this morning is addressing the deep meaning and the significant implications of that statement and the implications of that decision to give our lives to Christ. So the first part of our study will be focused on Jesus's ministry, specifically through and with the disciples, and eventually through and with the church. We can start in verses 1 through 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So in our text last week, if you remember, Jesus performed four different miracles, and each of those miracles pointed to faith in Christ. That was the lasting message from those miracles, is that we can trust in Jesus. If we see what he's doing here, we know his power, we know his faithfulness, we know his desire to provide and to heal. We can trust in Jesus, and in all situations, he has power over the natural, power over the supernatural, power over sickness, health, life, and death. Now, this is a necessary learning for the disciples prior to their ministry here today, being sent out into ministry, that they need, before they get sent out to do the ministry of Christ, they need to know and be confident that they can trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus's power and authority. So today in verse 1, Jesus grants his power and authority over the demons and over sickness to his 12 disciples. Then Jesus sends the 12 out into the towns to heal and preach the kingdom of God on his behalf. This is a powerful combination of word and deed. They're preaching the truth of the message of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and they're also acting in deed and actually healing or helping the people in these towns who need physical help and healing. This is mirroring Jesus' own ministry that we've seen him do for chapter after chapter, where he is pairing his miracles, not miracles for miracles' sake, but miracles that actually help people in their need. He's pairing those miracles with his message that he's preaching. So when he's sending the disciples out, he's doing the same, that he's pairing the message of the truth of the kingdom of God with actual service of the people that are hurting and the people that they meet there. So this is a message, a good news message of the kingdom, but it's also a physical reality of God's compassion toward these people. Jesus instructs the disciples to bring no provisions with them, just the clothes off their backs. They're not to stay at once they find a house that will take them in and host them, they're to stay at that house, not jump from house to house as well, to look for more provisions or to look for more money. Now, this is a contrast from other traveling religious missionaries at the time who would purposefully go house to house and find multiple hospitable people in a town that they're in to collect provisions and continue to bring those provisions or that money with them from place to place. So this not bringing anything with you, just the clothes on your back, and then going to just one place to stay at and to be fed at, one place of provision in a particular town, is in contrast to those retaining wealth. Now for us, this isn't telling us, when we're thinking about missions in the church, this isn't telling us that we need to go into every single mission forgetting our provisions, leaving everything else behind, just the clothes on our backs, and don't worry about anything. That's not the takeaway for us in our context, but there is a warning here about avoiding money becoming an idol in ministry. Our goal of ministry isn't to collect money or to search for a profitable ministry financially, but it is the ministry itself of serving the people that we're called to serve. Now, God shows here to the disciples and to us that he will provide ministry resources for those who are serving him through many that he call to be generous. That he'll call individual people and groups of people to be generous, to give, to support the missionary work or the ministry work or whatever the case might be of the church. Now, regarding Jesus' instructions to the disciples as they go out for these missions, if they go to a town and nobody receives them, they're to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony. This is a Jewish cultural expression that communicates uncleanliness and rejection. So it would be common for when a sojourner or a traveler comes into your town, it would be common for somebody in the town, at least, to take them in and give them a place to stay and feed them. That's a common Jewish practice of hospitality. So for an entire town to not give the disciples, not give missionaries a place to stay, that's the entire town saying that we completely disagree with what you're doing, and we want to condemn it to the point of we're not going to even be hospitable toward you. And so that rejection, the disciples then use that Jewish cultural expression to show that that is an unclean rejection of God, to not show the normal hospitality that you'd show towards God people. That's an unclean rejection of God. So brushing that unclean rejection, or physical demonstration of that unclean rejection, brushing that off back onto the town. Now Herod hears of all these things that Jesus and the disciples are doing, and he is perplexed. And if you remember, Herod was the Jewish political leadership who was actually appointed by Rome to rule the area of Galilee and Perea. Now, rumors were swirling that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah the prophet or one of the Old Testament prophets that have come back, or at least Jesus was like one of them, or Jesus was in the spirit of one of them, John the Baptist or Elijah, or one of the Old Testament prophets. And the ministry that Jesus and the disciples were doing reminded Herod of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, Herod had already beheaded at this point John the Baptist and killed him, so he knew that that couldn't be the case. And he was skeptical that John the Baptist could come back, but he was perplexed or inquisitive about Jesus' ministry. Now, there's a handful of important references in the rumors that Herod hears. The first one is John the Baptist himself. If just a couple chapters ago in chapter 7, John was in prison in asking about Jesus, asking if Jesus is truly the Messiah and truly the Christ. Jesus' identity will be brought up again in a very similar way to this later on in this chapter in verse 18. Also, a resurrection will be brought up here and will be brought up again in verse 22 of this chapter. And Moses and Elijah will appear in verse 38 of this chapter, which we'll, Lord willing, read next week. So there's a handful of these important references that will take us through the chapter from the rumors that Herod is hearing. Now, regarding back to the disciples, Jesus is training them for ministry after Jesus leaves the earth. This is why he appointed the 12 disciples in the first place, so that they could be leaders of the other followers of Christ on Christ's behalf. Now, Jesus is teaching them about faith in God, which they've just learned in the last chapter that we read. Jesus is teaching them about the work of God through them and the ministry that they'll partake in when they're acting as the body of Christ on earth, when they're in the church after Jesus has left. I remember many years ago, my grandfather unfortunately had lost his legs due to complications to diabetes right below the knee. And I remember as a kid, when he would like stay over and things, I was so interested in how the mechanics of that works. And so he was so gracious to show me. So in the morning he would put his legs over the side of the bed and he'd put these like sock like things on his legs. And it had like this giant screw on the end of the sock. And then he'd put the screw into the prosthetic legs and it would kind of lock in to place. So then after he was able to put the prosthetic legs on, he could like get up and walk as best as he could with the prosthetics on. And as a kid, I thought that was like really cool to watch. But we can think of ourselves and our church as an extension of the ministry that we're reading here, Jesus giving to the disciples. When Jesus left the earth, he established his followers as an extension of his body on the earth. The church functioning as Jesus' body on the earth, as Jesus in the place of Jesus himself ministering to people. So when the early followers of Jesus, when the disciples and the followers with them pass, they pass on the baton of this ministry to the next generation of the church. And you go year after year after year, 2,000 years later, we've picked up, we here in this room and in the church across the globe have picked up the baton of acting as Jesus' body on the earth. So we're receiving the same ministry that the disciples are receiving in this text. We're receiving that same ministry ourselves as the current generation of this world to minister on Christ's behalf, along with Christ in this world as his body. Our ministry is the same, to preach the good news message of the kingdom of God, and to preach that message in word and deed. And we're preaching the message of truth, and we're also actually helping and ministering to people as well, and to share God's grace and God's compassion to the lost, the broken, the hurting, the people who haven't been treated well, to everyone. That brings us to verse 10. And the disciples, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to the disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. So they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." So the 12 disciples, they come back to Jesus after they've just gone out into the different cities and preached and done miracles, healed on Jesus's behalf, preaching the kingdom of God. Now they come back to Jesus and report their ministry experiences to him. Then Jesus leads them away, kind of into the wilderness, away from the town for a retreat so that they can be together and minister to one another. And as they're going, a large crowd follows them out away from the towns into the wilderness with them. So Jesus doesn't deny this crowd and say, "Hey, this is a special retreat for just the 12 disciples." No, Jesus receives this crowd and agrees to minister and help this crowd. And he begins to heal the sick of the crowd, and he begins to preach the kingdom of God to the crowd. Now notice this, Jesus is doing what he had just previously commanded the disciples to do. He just sent them out to do this very thing, to receive people, to heal them, and to preach the gospel to them. And when the crowd comes to Jesus and the disciples as they're escaping off to the wilderness, Jesus does the very same thing that he commanded the disciples to do. He receives them, he heals them, he preaches the kingdom of God to them. Now, after the end of the long day of ministry, the 12 disciples suggest that Jesus send the crowds away so that the crowds can go get food and go find their own lodging to stay the night at some of the local towns. And Jesus responds to them by commanding them to, "No, you give the crowd food. You provide for the food. Don't send them away to be provided for. You provide for them." Remember, Jesus had just taught them to do ministry by faith with no provisions. He had just sent them out with just the clothes on their backs to these towns with no provisions and trust in God to be provided for. And very pragmatically, the disciples are saying, "Hey, these people need food. We need to send them somewhere to get food." And Jesus says, "No. Remember what we just did, what we just talked about. You provide food for them. You trust in God for those provisions." And the disciples said that they only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, not nearly enough for 5,000 men, especially when Zeke's saying that all the men love to eat, you know. It's not enough food for all those men. Now, Jesus commanded the disciples to group the people in groups of 50 sitting down. Jesus blesses the food, breaks it, gives it to the disciples for distribution. Now, this imagery is very reminiscent. It should trigger in your mind thoughts of the Lord's Supper, of communion, and also thoughts of the table of God in God's kingdom. When Christ is reunited with his bride in eternity, and there's a large banquet. Now notice that Jesus is partnering with the disciples in this ministry and in this miracle. He had just sent the disciples out, and now he's with them, ministering with them, but he's partnering with them. He's not doing it on his own. It's a partnership in this ministry. Now everyone ate until they were full, and then 12 baskets were left over of food. One basket for each one of the disciples to bring back to Jesus and show the provision that God had gave. This highlights God's grace to the people, giving them giving all the people, including the disciples and including the others, giving them more than what they deserved. This highlights God's provision. God actually cares for providing for these people. That God can do a lot with very, very little or nothing. This highlights God's compassion for the people who are hungry and who need food and who have come to hear the message of the kingdom of God. This highlights God's power and his control to be able to multiply food in any context. In any context that he's able to provide and bring forth the needs of the people. Now through this ministry and through this miracle, Jesus is reinforcing the faith, the service, the compassion, the kingdom work that he had just taught his disciples and called his disciples to do. He had demonstrated this to his disciples in his own ministry through all these chapters of Luke that we've been reading. And then he sends the disciples out to go do that ministry themselves. He empowers them. He gives them his authority to go do that ministry themselves. And then he's bringing them back and reinforcing this same lesson of faith and the same lesson of God's provision to them. Even after being sent out, the disciples' faith in God's provision wasn't fully developed yet. That they got the concept of we can go to a city with just the clothes on our backs and be provided for. They haven't quite gotten the concept that God can provide in even greater ways than that. I really enjoy doing projects around the house, and I've been doing it for like longer than I can remember, since I was like a really little kid, projects, just doing tons of projects around the house. So you'd think that by now I would just know how to do everything perfect and I'd make no mistakes, but that's not how the world works. And so especially recently, like since YouTube has gotten good enough to where you can look up infinite things and it knows everything and it can show you how to do everything, when I approach a tricky project before I start on the project, I'll pull it up on YouTube anyways, not necessarily because I haven't done it before, but because I just want to double check like what I know, double check what I've been taught, try to remind myself of all the ins and outs of the project. And by doing that, I have definitely caught myself a handful of times about to make a terrible mistake that would cost tons of money or something. So it's been good to double check and reinforce the knowledge that I think I already have, at least. See, we need to receive this reinforced message ourselves. This Jesus reinforcing this message of faith and provision and God's power to the disciples and how God's going to work through the disciples. This is not just for them. We're receiving this baton of ministry ourselves. That we need to receive this reinforced message ourselves. That even though we may have given our lives to Jesus, how often do we forget the mission of the kingdom of God? And how often is that mission of the kingdom of God our number one priority in our lives? If we have truly given our lives to Jesus, then that means his kingdom is now our number one mission, because our life belongs to Jesus now. And this is something I think is just helpful for us to sit with the disciples in this scenario and be reinforced by. That we feel this message being reinforced from Jesus to us here this morning. I mean, even with us just sitting here in the building, throughout this week and even this morning, I've talked, multiple people have come up to me and mentioned how amazing it is that God has, it feels like God has multiplied the space in here for us to be able to meet in this room, social distanced as much as possible with airflow. It feels like God has done an amazing work just here with us. And so for us to be reminded that our lives are grounded in the kingdom of God, that's our main focus, and then to feel confident that God is going to provide for our lives through that mission and through that journey. I mean, that's an amazing reinforcement, something that we can be encouraged by the Lord this morning. So through here, we've been focusing on Jesus's ministry through the disciples and by extension, Jesus's ministry through us. A local expression of the global church of Jesus, of the body of Christ. Now, through the rest of the chapter in verses 18 through 27, we're going to be digging into deeper what it means to follow Jesus. What does that mean to follow Jesus? We can start in 18, verses 18 through 22. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Now, while Jesus was praying, his disciples came up to him. And when they come up to him, Jesus asks them about what are the rumors? Who does the crowd think that I am? What are the rumors that are swirling about who people think that I am? The disciples answer very much in line with what was told to Herod, if you remember, that Jesus is John the Baptist, or Jesus is Elijah the prophet, or Jesus was one of the other Old Testament prophets, or at least in their likeness, or at least in the spirit of these different prophets. Now, Jesus then asked who the disciples say that he is. And Peter says, "The Messiah of God," Christ being the Greek translation of the Messiah of God. Now, Jesus then responds to that by commanding the disciples to not spread the word that he is the Messiah yet. And that's a weird request. And we've heard that request or a similar request from Jesus a couple times through the book of Luke. And the reasons are still the same. First, that Jesus is waiting for God's perfect timing to be rejected by Israel. That's what he says in response, that he's waiting for the right timing for Israel, for the scribes and the priests, for them to reject him. And he doesn't want that to come too quickly or too slowly. But another reason is he's also waiting for the disciples to have the correct understanding of what Messiah means. Because at this point, everyone in the Jewish faith has a misunderstanding because it hasn't been revealed to them completely until Jesus comes on the scene right here. A misunderstanding of what the Messiah, or the timing of how the Messiah will act. They know the Messiah is a conqueror, and they expect the Messiah to conquer today when the Messiah shows up. And Jesus is correcting that, giving more clarity. Jesus here predicts his death and resurrection, correcting the rumors of a false identity of who he is, correcting the rumors of false versions of resurrection or false versions of in the likeness of these different prophets. He's also correcting the disciples' expectation of this immediately conquering Messiah and resetting the expectation that this first coming for the Messiah is to die and be raised, and that the second coming of the Messiah, the one that we're waiting for, Jesus to return, that is the one where King Jesus comes and takes his throne. That's the triumphant return. Now, it's really important to Jesus over these past few chapters and really important to the Gospel of Luke throughout the entire Gospel that we know exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is restating who his identity is, or reconfirming, especially with the disciples, who his identity is. The Gospel of Luke keeps hammering on this door over and over again. It does us no good to follow the wrong guy or to not truly know who our Savior is. If we're following the wrong person, that does us no good. So we need to truly know who Jesus is. I was dropping off a friend at the Sacramento airport a few weeks ago, and it was my first time to the Sacramento airport. And first time to airports is always rough whenever you go to a new one. But the signs are so confusing. Like, they start, it looks clear, it's color coordinated. You know, I got some intelligence here. But then they stop putting words on the sign, and they just start using the colors, and there's no arrows. So I'm, like, turning on the wrong way. It didn't help that I didn't have my glasses, and it was, like, night driving, and I couldn't really read the signs, so that was part of the problem. So I ended up circling the airport, you know, a couple times to try to find the right place to go. The first step to following Jesus is knowing who Jesus is and choosing to follow Jesus. If we aren't fully sure of who Jesus is, we don't know who we're following. If we're following the wrong signs, like I did in the airport, we're going to end up in the wrong place like I did in the airport. That's why that this message that Jesus is saying and the Gospel of Luke putting such a importance on this, this isn't redundant. But this is vital to confirm for us. It's vital to reconfirm over and over again for us. It's vital for us to dig deeper and deeper into the knowledge of who Jesus is through Scripture and in the knowledge of who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. As we dig deeper and deeper into knowing Jesus, that's vital for us being able to follow Jesus. And we cannot follow Jesus without digging deeper and deeper and confirming and reconfirming who Jesus is and knowing him by his word and knowing him by his Holy Spirit. Brings us to verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Amen. The path to following Jesus is as follows, according to Jesus. Desire, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and then following Jesus. So first, regarding desire or will or intention to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit reaches out to us first. God is speaking or reaching out to us first to bridge the gap to us. But we respond to the Holy Spirit reaching out with interest. That we respond to the Holy Spirit by saying, "Yeah, I intend to follow you, God. I feel the Holy Spirit, or I feel God speaking to me. I feel this is the truth, and I intend to follow you, Jesus." The second step is denying self, placing Christ and Christ's kingdom above your own needs, above your own wants, above your own thoughts, above your own feelings. You're choosing Christ above yourself. It's not just you're interested in following Christ or you intend to, but you're actually putting Christ in front of yourself. Choosing Christ over yourself. Focusing on loving God and loving others, not focusing on loving yourself or focusing on yourself at all. Focusing on loving God and others. You're giving up your life to follow Jesus, and you're accepting his life and his path and his direction instead of your own life. You're following his life and his direction. The third one is taking up your cross, accepting rejection and persecution and accountability and sacrifice and death to yourself. You're willing to do anything that following Christ requires, even to the point of death. And that is literal. Even to the point of literal death, you're willing to sacrifice for whatever following Christ means. And it should go without saying that if you're willing to do anything to the point of literal physical death, then anything before that, anything in your life that Christ is calling you to lay down to him, you're willing to lay down for him as well. Jesus is also referencing and predicting the way that he would be killed here by Roman crucifixion, as he's saying, taking up your cross. Last step is actually following Jesus. As a disciple follows a teacher, you're watching the teacher act and you're mimicking what the teacher is doing. You're listening to the teacher speak and you're asking questions of the teacher. That following Jesus is a personal discipleship, a personal learning from Jesus as our teacher and leader. As we watch Jesus walk and work, we mimic those actions and words. As we hear Jesus's words, we ask questions of the Lord and get his response and learn more. We follow Jesus as a first century disciple would follow their teacher. They would literally follow their teacher around, like the 12 disciples are following Jesus around. And they would watch their teacher, and they would mimic their teacher. And they would listen to their teacher, and they would restate the words of their teacher. Learn how to speak. They'd ask questions of their teachers. The things the disciples are doing of Jesus, that's what we're doing of Jesus as well. Jesus expands on the logic behind this method of following him. Because honestly, this feels extreme. This following of Jesus feels extreme. So Jesus expands on the logic of why this is important. He says, and this is on the scale of life and death. So this is a big deal, that if you choose to save your life for yourself, that you will lose that life to sin and death. If that's your choice, to take it on your own, you can handle yourself, you've got it, that you will lose it to sin and death. But if you lose your life to Jesus, if you give up your life to Jesus and hand it over to him, that your life will be saved with him for eternity. So if this sounds extreme, if this sounds life or death scale, it should, because that is the only thing that makes sense. That if you're keeping your life, you're going to lose it to sin and death. And if you're handing your life over to Jesus, that he will save it for you for eternity. Jesus clarifies further by analogy. What does it matter if you gain the whole world, but you're destroyed? If you get the whole world, if you get everything you ever wanted, but you're destroyed doing it, none of that stuff ever mattered. Those who choose themselves over Jesus will be given over to their own destruction. That is just the truth of the matter. Those who choose themselves over Jesus will be given over to their own destruction. God will let you make that choice and let you suffer the destruction of that choice. Those who choose Jesus in all of his glory and all of his power and all of his deity and all of his rule that's described here by him, those who choose Jesus will receive life with him, life with his power and his deity and his rule, living alongside Jesus as he in all of his glory reigns. Finally, Jesus promises that some of his disciples will see the kingdom on earth. Now, the kingdom coming on earth begins with Jesus' life and death and resurrection. It's fulfilled again in part by Pentecost. And many of the disciples are seeing the results of Jesus bringing, ushering in his kingdom to the earth. And again, we're picking up that baton from the generations of Christians before us of the kingdom being ushered in into the world. Through the church, through ministry of Christ's body functioning on this earth. And our church, Calvary Stockton, is a local expression of the global church, which is God's body. Jesus' body on earth is the global church. And we're, Calvary Stockton, a local expression of that global church. So as we pick up the baton of 2,000 years of the church ministering as Jesus' body on earth, and as Jesus reinforces his lessons of faith and provision in our lives and in our ministries, and as we reconfirm and know and re-know and learn and dig deeper into who Jesus is, we are called again and again to give up our lives for Jesus and the ministry of the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a mighty call on our lives. Thank you for bringing us into this kingdom, letting us not only be witnesses of your power, but also be partakers in your ministry, acting as your hands and feet, as your voice to preach this good news of your kingdom to the world, and our ability to help serve the world with our deed as well, to minister and have compassion on those who are hurting. Father, we praise you for such a call on our life, and we praise you for revealing yourself to us. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you've never trusted Jesus, we're about to take communion which is where we remember what Jesus has done, his sacrifice, where his body was broken and his blood was spilled for us. Because we've trusted in him, our sins have been forgiven us. We've received eternal life from God, and we're part of a family of brothers and sisters adopted by God as our Father and brought in as co-heirs, as royalty in a kingdom that will last forever. And this is offered to you this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you give your life to him, you hand your life over as we've been talking about, he will take that life. He will die with the sin and the pain and the suffering. He'll give you a new life, an eternal life, and bring you into this experience that we all have. So if you've never trusted Jesus, if you're here in person, if you're outside, or if you're online, if you've never trusted Jesus and you'd like to do so this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust Jesus for the first time this morning? Those who are raising their hands online, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these who've chosen to trust you this morning. Pray that you receive them into your kingdom, that they believe in your death and resurrection. They trust in your power, and they call you their king. And you forgive them of their sins, and you show them the wonderful power of your eternal life. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you would like prayer this morning about the kingdom of God and the ministry of that kingdom being that main priority in your life, living defined by that saying that you gave your life to the Lord, and living as Christ's life, living for Christ, with Christ as the identifier of your life. If you'd like prayer regarding the practical application of that in your life, seeing God and his kingdom and your ministry, your part in that kingdom, seeing that as being a main focus of your life, if you'd like prayer regarding that, I'd love to pray for you if you want to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else? Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, I thank you for these who have heard the significance of your call on their life. And they've responded before by trusting in you, and they're re-responding now. As this gets reinforced in their life, as you speak to them again this morning, as you have in the past, as you reconfirm and you re-reveal yourself to them, they hear your message to them this morning, Lord, and they respond by accepting you. Father, I pray that you reestablish and reconfirm this in a way that they can feel. They can feel and hear your Holy Spirit speaking to them and see the practical applications of your kingdom and your ministry and your life being number one in theirs. For all of us, Lord, this morning, we turn to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.